I invite you to grab your pew Bible from in front of you or the bulletin. Scripture reading can be found on the cover of your bulletin. We're reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I mentioned last week and the week before,
our first scripture reading was one sentence in the original Greek. Last week was the second sentence of Ephesians. And so you can imagine what sentence we've come to today. Third. There you go. That's awesome. You guys can count. That's right. This scripture reading, these 10 verses in the original Greek, is one sentence. And I stress that for you, not because Paul was the master of the run-on sentence, because he was, but because it's one thought that he had. This is one cohesive thought that he got out. And I just think that's important for us to know as we go into this. So, reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are obviously continuing our series on the book of Ephesians, walking through this incredible letter that overflows with richness, with blessing, a richness and blessing that contrasts to the wealth and blessing the world tries to offer us and helps us understand where true riches can actually be found. Repeatedly throughout this letter, we've already seen how often he uses the word rich, vast, overwhelming, over and over and over again. And so we continue to delight in and enjoy that aspect of this. As we saw last week, our prayers are empowered when we embrace the hope, inheritance, and power that is already ours in Jesus Christ. Now, those three words are found in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. Just to recap that for you, he says, I pray that you would have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And it struck me this week, as I was working on my sermon and thinking about Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that those three things that he prays provide something of a content outline for the book of Ephesians. Not a structural outline, but it's almost you saying, hey, I'm praying about this for you, but this is what we're going to talk about as well. Our hope, the power we have, and the richness of our inheritance is everything that he talks about throughout this entire letter. And we even see that beginning in this very passage, which is riddled with hope. It's riddled with our glorious inheritance that we already have in Christ, and also full of the power that we have through Jesus Christ. And so as we look through our text this morning, as we go through our passage, we will see that we can serve God freely and joyfully, knowing that we are His masterpiece, saved by grace. Well, a funny thing happened this summer, not to me, this is somebody else's funny thing. A gentleman was walking, I think this was in June or July, through a field in Texas. This field in Texas was full of old abandoned cars, just junkers. Most of them missing vast portions of what would make them a car. But as he walked through the field, he noticed this one particular car. Peter, can you bring that picture up for us? Not very remarkable. Missing significant portions of what are important to it, like, I don't know, an engine. And most people walking by would just see a rusting hunk of metal. But this guy noticed one particular detail on this car. It's a little bit hard to see, but there's a small piece of silver on the C pillar, right behind, between the rear window and the side windows. That little piece of silver made all the difference in the world. That's not just some old car. Does anybody know what kind of car that is? Tim? Come on, Tim. It's a Shelby Mustang. Do you know what Shelby Mustang it is? It's not just any Shelby Mustang. That is a 1967 Ford Mustang Shelby GT500. It's pretty cool, right? I read an article. So what? It happens. This isn't just any Ford Mustang Shelby GT500. This is one of two that were ever made. This one happens to be known as Little Red. And it has a very unique red paint. It is one of two experimental Ford Mustangs that were built. The other one is known as the Green Hornet, and they found that several years ago. So this junker rusting in a field turns out to be worth millions of dollars and has been searched for decades. And they finally found it. Barrett Jackson of Jackson Auction House is the one who found the car and has no plans to sell it. But that's not the only amazing thing. Several decades ago, back in 1989, a man was walking through a rummage sale in Wisconsin looking at just the paintings that were there because he had a hole in the wall in his house that he needed to cover. So he bought this painting that you see there, for $29. 10 years later, in 1999, he was playing a game, board game with his friends, and in the game was a picture of a painting of magnolias on a gold velvet cloth. His painting. And all of a sudden, he realized he hadn't bought just any painting. In fact, he had bought a missing piece of Martin Johnson Heed's collection of paintings of magnolias. So he got in touch with the Houston Museum of Fine Art. They verified the authenticity of the picture and they bought it from him for the tidy sum of $1.25 million. In 1986, a man went walking through a room full of junk. Many would have looked at that room and said, wow, this is a hoarder's paradise. As he walked through that room, he noticed a particular item that caught his eye. He picked it up. He rubbed off some of the dust and the junk that was smeared on it, and he realized not only was it a rare masterpiece, it was his masterpiece that he'd been searching for a long, long time. That man walking through that room was Jesus Christ. And the rare masterpiece that he found was me. Sitting in a room in a chapel on King College in 1986 with a room full of middle schoolers giving their lives to Jesus Christ. But I'm not the only masterpiece that Jesus found in that room. There were, I don't know how many others, all of them, really. Just like sitting right here before me is a room full of masterpieces as well. Masterpieces that Jesus Christ himself created and formed. That after he finished making you, he said, "It is very good." And he literally moved heaven and earth to clean away the muck and the junk that was obscuring his masterpiece so that he could raise you up to sit with him. That is the story that Paul tells in our scripture reading today. That is who you are. And I hope you're able to see that this morning as we work our way through our text. We're going to go through four different phases of our passage, and those four phases are this. We're going to see what we were. We're going to see what God did, how God did it, and finally end with what we are. So I hope you have your Bibles out, or at least your bulletins, so you can maybe jot some notes and circle some things that maybe you'll find as beautiful as I did this morning, as I prepared for this week. So Paul starts off with words that don't feel very encouraging to begin with. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Not very encouraging. It's not stuff we want to think about, but it's important for us to remember. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what sin does to us. It kills us from the inside out. Not only that, he makes a very powerful statement. We were following the prince of the power of the air. And that's none other than Satan himself and his minions of evil. Paul has dropped hints that there is more to this life, more to this world than just what we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands. There are forces at work that you cannot see. And they are far more powerful than we tend to remember. But none are more powerful than Jesus Christ. But we have to remember the powers that are at work around us. And it's fascinating what he does, because those first two verses, 1 and 2, he's talking about you. You were. And I think a lot of times when we do our evangelizing, when we go to share the gospel with others, we get stuck in that same place. You are a sinner that needs Jesus. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. It's true. But what does Paul do? Paul continues on to verse 3, and you notice he changes the pronouns. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Never forget who you were. Especially if you're trying to bring somebody else to Jesus. What do they say? What happens when you point the finger at somebody else? What do you have? There's a mom for you. Three fingers pointing back at you, and Paul knows it. And so he's not pointing the finger at them. He's saying, you, but me too. Us as well. We all were dead in our transgressions and sins. We all were following the prince of the power of the air. We were all living in the passions of our flesh. We were all children of wrath. Remember that every time you turn on the news, every time you get on Facebook, every time you drive up and down 29, every time you go to work, we are all in this together. And all of the world is stuck following the prince of the power of the air. They're all stuck living in the passions of the flesh. They're all, by nature, children of wrath. And so were we. Us too. And because of that, that's an impossible mountain to have to climb. You can't get yourself out of that pit. And so in verse 4, we have two of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture that pop up all the time. But God. And so what did God do? Well, verse 4, because of His rich mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and our sins, He made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace, you have been saved. Jesus didn't come to you and say, get yourself cleaned up, take a shower, wash off the dirt, and we'll make sure that you're who you say you are. There was no verification process needed. The shepherd knows his sheep. And when he found you, because you were found the same way I was, covered in your sin, lost in your own death, he knew you the second he saw you. That one is mine. And I've been looking. I left the 99 to find you. And you didn't have to do anything for him to shower you, to wash you, to raise you up from death to life. It was by his grace, the richness of his love with which he loved us. And you can't have an us if there isn't a you. And that is how great his love has been. But this is where it continues to get cool, because he didn't just make you alive with Christ. Verse 6 continues. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There's your inheritance again. But when is this inheritance? Did he say he's going to raise you up? Did he say you have been raised up? No, he said you are raised up. We sit with Jesus Christ at his right hand, at the right hand of God the Father, right now. It's not just then. It is then. But it's also right now. How many of you woke up this morning and said, praise you, Lord, I'm seated at your right hand and I feel it. Amen! No, really? Most of you were like, my back hurts. Do I have to get out of bed? Right? It doesn't feel like you're seated at God's right hand, does it? That's the great thing about it, brothers and sisters. You probably woke up this morning and probably didn't feel loved by God right then in that moment. But you were, and you are, and you are seated at God's right hand. Why? So that God can continue to shower you with His grace and His love and His blessings throughout the coming ages. Again, that doesn't start after you die. It is after you die. But it is also right now. And that is a truth that doesn't matter how you feel about it or whether it looks like it. I mean, most of the time you think about being seated at God's right hand, you picture the throne room and all the angels, and it's probably really bright and white and glorious and all that kind of stuff. And you're like, that is not my house. And yet you are right now seated at God's right hand, so that he can show you his immeasurably rich grace. So we were dead, but God, by his grace alone, has raised us up and made us alive and seated us at Jesus with Jesus Christ at God's right hand. How did God do this? Verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. This is God's grace, brothers and sisters. It is His free choice to save you and to pour this out on you, these blessings on you. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to catch God's attention. Right? That Mustang was just sitting there. That picture was just hanging on a wall. And Jesus found you. He chose you. He redeemed you. He saved you by His grace. Not your works, not your effort. There's no boasting in this for us, because you can't earn this. There's no way. Go back and look at that description. I'm not going to reread it, but read the first four verses again. How on earth could we possibly get ourselves, earn our way out of that? If you want to think about a ledger to balance, how are you going to balance that on your own effort? You can't. This is entirely by God's grace through faith and the free gift of God. And that brings us to my favorite part of this entire passage. What we are now. We were dead. But what are you now? Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love that word, workmanship. That word is the Greek word poema. It's the same word from which we get poem, art, handiwork. It pops up one other time in the entire Bible. That is in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says there, for His, God's, invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Poema. In God's poem. God's handiwork. God's masterpiece. And what are the things that God has made that Paul is referring to? Well, mostly he's referring to creation, the heavens, the stars, the galaxies, the sunrise, the sunset, the trees, the birds, the ocean crashing on the shore. All of these things are God's masterpiece so that we are without excuse. All of these things declare there is a God. And He made you, even if you haven't read this book. How many of you have found yourself, and this is one of the things I love about Amherst County, not so much on 29, but you go, 2, 3, 4 miles off 29 at night, on a clear night, and the stars. I'm so jealous of y'all that do live out in the country. For the stars that you see when you get away from the city lights. And how many times have we all found ourselves in that place, standing under those stars, seeing the sweep of the Milky Way across the sky, going, wow, God, how did you ever do this? That is a masterpiece. That's not God's masterpiece. There's a masterpiece in this picture. It's not the stars. It's you. That's the masterpiece. For you are God's poem. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's handiwork. You are God's workmanship. And I know you're sitting there thinking, man, he really messed up my back. It's like the sculptor who recognizes there's a crack in the marble and kind of works around it. And you're kind of like, he left the crack right there. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Because God don't make no junk. And why are you a masterpiece? Why has God made you? Why has God chosen you? Why has God poured out His blessings, His grace, His mercy upon you? I lost my place. That was really dramatic and I dropped it. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The good works don't get you saved. The good works flow out of your salvation. And I love the phrasing. These good works have been chosen beforehand. Before you were saved. Before you were created. Before you were born. From the beginning of time, God placed these good works before you. For you to do what? For you to walk in them. How many times have you thought, well, I know great good works don't get me saved, but if I don't do enough good works, will God still be happy with me? I don't know. How hard do you have to work to walk through the air? How hard do you have to work to breathe? How hard do you have to work to keep your heart beating? It just happens. God created you for these good works. They just flow out of a heart in tune with Jesus Christ. They are a natural byproduct. They just come. Are we in tune with Jesus Christ? Are we focused on who He is and who He's made us to be? Are we keeping in that rhythm so that the good works can just flow, so that we can just walk in them? It's hard. It's kind of like trying to eat healthy, especially in this day and age. And don't any of you bring me any kale, please. That's mean. It takes a little bit of work. But once you start eating healthy, once you start exercising, it starts to become more natural. The more you exercise, the more your body wants healthy food. You don't want as many of those donuts. Who doesn't ever want a donut? Right? But you want to eat healthier because your body's... The same thing is true with these good works. The more we embrace who we are in Jesus Christ, the more the good works flow out. What kind of good works? Well, we're going to get into those as we continue on throughout the letter. And there's so much to unpack in that as we get along. But mostly right now, it's been my prayer all week. I've been so excited about this message. Because the world isn't telling you the truth. The world isn't going to tell you that you are a masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. They're going to tell you everything opposite. And we believe those lies, and we absorb those lies over our entire life. And when somebody like me stands in front of you and says, "You are God's masterpiece," you say, "Maybe this guy, but not me. Maybe somebody else. But, well, maybe I was supposed to be God's masterpiece, but I fell off the shelf and I have a dent." They don't. You are God's masterpiece. You are alive in Jesus Christ. You are seated at the right hand of God with Him. Now, may that truth settle in your heart, deep in your heart today. And when those voices in your head start giving their little speech about how imperfect you are and how flawed you are and everything about you that's not right and broken and sinful, And those lies start coming up and telling you, yeah, you think you're a masterpiece, but do you remember what you did back in college? Do you remember what you did last week? You remember what you thought on your way to church this morning? I am God's masterpiece. Created in Jesus Christ. Saved by Jesus Christ. To do good works that He created for me beforehand. That I may walk in them. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is who you are. Brothers and sisters, may that truth settle deeply in your hearts today so that you can always know and remember and believe in your soul that you can serve God freely and joyfully, knowing that you are His masterpiece, saved by His grace. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the immeasurable, rich grace you have poured out in us, the astonishing, great love with which you have loved us. Lord, we forget, we are so easily distracted by the lies, by the hatred, by the anger, by the darkness around us, Lord. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? So we know the fullness of your love, the wonder of the masterpiece that you have made us to be. And may that wonder flow out of our lives in the good works that you have prepared for us to walk in. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.